All right, welcome everyone to another exciting episode of Ask the Pastor. Thank you for tuning in, and please encourage others to subscribe. Please share. We greatly appreciate that. Continue to pray for me as I'm still in the recovery process from a partial knee replacement, but things are going well. To God be the glory. All right, let's get right to our questions today. I think I have two questions for today, but let me make sure of that. Let me go ahead and here's the first one. It says, would you please address the biblical sacrament of Holy Communion? I have been a part of a Southern Baptist church for 25 years and have seen former pastors differ in their views. Should it be taken only by members of the church family, only by members of your denomination, or to all members of the body of Christ? I have heard some pastors who only offer it at night. Okay, so let's talk about this. First of all, Holy Communion. I would not refer to Holy Communion as a sacrament. The idea of sacrament has the idea that it's a means of grace, where I believe that communion is not a means of grace. It's symbolic. It's an ordinance. It's the ordinance of communion, which means that it's a command that we are to obey, and we are to do it in remembrance of Christ. And so, therefore, it is symbolic. When we use that word sacrament, it kind of leads us to believe in what is known as sacerdotalism, which basically teaches that you observe the ordinances of the church or the sacraments of the church in order to gain grace from God. And so we as Southern Baptists, we stay away from that word sacrament. We refer to it to communion as an ordinance. It's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I don't have a problem calling it Holy Communion, but I just for theological accuracy, we as Southern Baptists typically don't use that word sacrament. Okay, so again, I said just a few moments ago that communion is symbolic. It's not a means of grace. Christ does not actually, the bread and the juice does not literally become the body and blood of Jesus. It's symbolic, okay? And the scripture also gives us leeway on how often we are to observe the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, do this often in remembrance of me. He didn't say you got to do it every week or anything like that. I don't have a problem with those who do it every week, but it's not mandated to do every week. He said, do this often in remembrance of me. And you're right. There's basically three different views of communion. There's what is known as closed communion. And closed communion teaches that only members of that specific church can partake of Holy Communion, okay? Only members of that specific church. Then there's close communion, close, which says only those who practice close communion say only those who believe the same way that we believe can partake of the Lord's Supper. In other words, typically in Southern Baptist life, that has meant that in order to partake the Lord's Supper, you have to be a Baptist. You don't necessarily have to be a member of that church, but you have to be a Baptist. And then there's what's known as open communion. And open communion, some people think that open communion means that anybody can take it, lost or saved. Well, that's not true. Open communion simply teaches that anybody who's a believer and you've been scripturally baptized, if you're a Christian and you've been scripturally baptized and you're seeking to live a life of repentance toward God, then you are allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, we at First Baptist Edmond, we practice the third. We believe that as long as you are saved and scripturally baptized and seeking to relive a repentant life, then feel free to partake of the Lord's Supper. We believe that the Lord's Supper is for the whole body of Christ. That's what we believe. I believe that's what's taught in the New Testament. However, I do understand why other churches practice closed communion, because closed communion basically says You have to be a member of that specific church to partake of it. And the reason they say that is because they want to be able to observe how you live for the purpose of church discipline. If they don't know you, or if you're from another church, then they don't know whether or not you should partake of it. And so they don't want to be guilty of someone taking it in an unworthy manner, so they try to police it. And if that's what their conviction tells them, I'm not going to tell them they're wrong. My conviction just tells me otherwise. Okay. Now, here at Edmonds First Baptist Church, we have partaken of the Lord's Supper in the morning and in the evening. As of late, though, we've reserved it for at night. And the reason that we have observed it at night is because as the pastor, I became convicted that when we do it in the morning, number one, it's rushed. We've got so many things to accomplish on a Sunday morning that it's almost like we're rushing through the Lord's Supper. And I don't think we should do that. Number two, when we take it during the morning service, not only is it rushed, but number two, you open the door for people to partake of it in an unworthy manner. Okay? You got people there on a Sunday morning who are guests and otherwise who probably don't need to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Okay? And so I believe that when we do it on a Sunday night, it's open to our church family. We're able to be more intimate with it. We're able to dedicate the whole service to it. We're able to take time to explain it. And we're able to worship around the Lord's Supper. And so we typically do it in the evenings here at Edmonds First Baptist Church. That's not to say we wouldn't ever do it in the mornings again, but we typically do it in the evenings, and we make it a family worship time. We encourage our families to bring their children and use it as a learning opportunity and so forth. Okay? So I hope that answers your question. The second question I have for today simply says, it's a question about the book of James. This person asks, in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, the topic of the text is works without faith is dead. I believe that I'm reading it grammatically correct, from which it reads, faith without works is dead. My question is, can you expound on verse 24 that says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? All right. So, again, it's that age-old question about where does the book of James fit in the doctrine of the Bible? Because in the book of Romans, you know, I mean, the whole book of Romans is teaching us that justification is by faith, not by works. Okay? Justification is by faith, not by works. I mean, Paul clearly teaches that throughout the book of Romans. He uses Abraham as an example, that Abraham was justified by faith before his baptism, or before his circumcision, I mean. And so, again, if you read the book of Romans, you walk away realizing that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. Okay? But then you come to James, and James says, faith without works is dead. And then, as the question says in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So Paul says, faith alone. James says, not by faith alone. Well, you got to realize that we're talking about two different sides of salvation. Paul's talking about before a person is saved. Before a person is saved, before they're justified, they have to come to Christ by faith. So Paul is talking about before salvation. This is how you're saved. James is talking about after salvation. Paul is saying, if you're going to be saved, you have to come by faith and not by works. James is saying, yeah, and if you're truly saved, you're going to have works. Does that make sense? So one is before salvation, the other one is after salvation. One is the means of salvation, the other is the proof of salvation. The means of salvation is by faith alone. The proof of salvation is works. Okay? So these are not contradicting each other. They're just talking about two different sides of the same coin. Okay? And then the person asked me about Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, what was the verse? Isaiah 64, verse 6, where Isaiah says that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before God. And again, yes, it's just that, is that salvation has always been by grace through faith from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And when we try to work for our salvation, God says any good deed that you basically try to perform to earn favor with me, I see as a filthy rag. There's no good in you. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. Okay? And so I hope that answers your question. We are justified by faith alone, but if we're truly justified, our faith will not be alone. It'll be characterized by works. You're saved by faith alone, and if you're truly saved, you'll have works that prove it. Okay? So I hope that answers your question today. God bless all of you. Thank you for submitting your questions. Please send in more as I look forward to answering them next week. God bless.